Jason. We're going to talk about a topic that is part of our spirit of the journey and really fits in well to what members talked about, the problem. Because I don't know about you, but you know, you start your Proverbs and you go, man, I'm really messed up. I wish I would have done this right. I wish I was a wiser man, a wiser person. I want to be better. I want to grow. You know, those are the desires, I think, that came up this morning. And this falls right in line to this because part of our journey is growing into what God designed us to be in Christ. And talk about that and talk about this aspect of our journey is an ongoing process in our life. We're all trying to grow. We're all trying to allow the Lord to transform us. Hopefully you have some questions. Feel free to raise your hand. I don't really want to talk for a whole hour, but if you got something good to share, if you've got a question, I'd really love for you to speak up, and so I'm not going to talk. I want this to hit with where you guys are in your spiritual journey. This is what I'm going to teach tomorrow morning. This is part of the class I'm doing on Sunday morning, but this is just one aspect of it, and you need not have come to all the rest of the classes to just enter into this. So, we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Hopefully that relationship is very personal, real, authentic. And that relationship, the foundation of that relationship, is what Paul says in Colossians 3. We are holy, chosen, and beloved. We are the beloved of God. We are accepted totally how we are right now, today. That will never change. However, God wants us to grow and to be transformed into what he desires to be, what we really desire for ourselves to be. We want to grow. We know that we were intended to be something beyond just our finite earthly self. We have eternity hidden in our heart. God's given us this desire. And I think we all have this innate desire, especially for Christians, to grow, to become the person God intended us to be. Is that right? I mean, do you have that desire? And most of us probably go, I haven't done a great job at it. I wish I could have been better. I wish I could have done more sooner. Do any of you have that desire, that thought too in your mind?
Yeah.
I mean, it's part of this journey. On the one hand, we're totally accepted, loved of God, and yet we still want to grow and live life in a better way. Better is not a good word. Because better implies that I need to buck it up and apply a lot of willpower in order to be a better person. What we're really after is God. A willingness to be transformed by God and some practical things that will help us stay on this journey. You know, a lot of times we talk about who we once were and who we are in Christ, and we just apply that word from the end of Ecclesiastes that Trevor talked about last night. Just keep the commandments. Okay, guys, you're new. You know a person in Christ, so just keep the commandments. Just do it. And you go out full of vim and vigor, and about 3 hours into it, you go, wait a minute, I'm failing woefully. So this is just a good thing to talk about. Good thing that, you know, where are we going on this journey? And that's what I've been talking about Sunday morning. Life is a journey. We assume life is a journey. Our spiritual life is a journey. It's not easy. It's not a nonstop flight. We don't pre-plan our itinerary. It's a pilgrimage, implying that it's hard, it's arduous, it takes effort, and it takes us consistently applying ourselves to what God's doing in our life. Okay? So that's kind of where I'm headed. On the one hand, we're chosen, beloved of God. On the other hand, God wants to challenge us to grow and be transformed. And sometimes that feels like a paradox, right? Because too often we get locked into doing and performing, and that becomes a basis for feeling loved and accepted by God. So the order is important. I've kind of come up with an analogy over the last couple of months since I've been thinking about this. A picture of God, all pictures of God are woefully inadequate. But picture God as the ideal coach or the ideal professor, teacher, or the ideal parent. And, you know, I don't know if how many of you play sports, but that kind of resonates with me. God is an ideal coach. This coach, you're on the team. You're part of his team. He loves you. He loves having you on the team. He's delighted in you. He accepts you. He loves you. Treats you with respect. He doesn't call you girl. Like some football coaches do. You girl. He honors you. And so forth and so on. There's nothing that you can do to get kicked off the team. Your skill as a player is not the requirement for being on the team. But this coach wants you to get better. You respect him way beyond what Tremper was talking this morning. You just adore this coach. There's nothing that you wouldn't do for this person. He inspires you to work your tail off. You're not working your tail off for him to love you more. You're working your tail off because he just motivates you to do this. He wants you to get better. He wants you to play on the first team. He wants you to play the whole game. And he motivates you continually. And the motivation factor is that you respect him like crazy, but beyond respect, you just adore this guy or this woman, right? And I think, you know, that's a helpful image for me in talking about this transformation from the old self, who we were in Christ once, or who we were once, to who we now are. So I'm going to throw some scriptures at you here, and you've got a lot of these on your text, and it might make a sense. You understand what I'm talking about? Yeah? Questions?
But sometimes the coach has to chew us out for our own good, too.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Sometimes the coach's challenge might, but it's a sign that he loves us. If we don't care about somebody, we're not going to challenge them or really, hey, come on, you're messing up. We're not going to say that. We'll only say that to people we really care about and love. And we feel care in that kind of admonition. So again, I know pictures of God fall way short, but okay. So you know these things. I'm just going to review them real quickly, and you got some scriptures and so on. Formally, we are a new creation in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ, completely and totally. Formally, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that were by nature not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, formerly, now. And you, once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Colossians 1. You once were this, but now you're this. Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, being rich in his mercy, made us alive together with Christ. You were this. You are now this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is Paul's repeated teaching in the New Testament. We are a completely new creation in Christ. And who we are now has no resemblance of who we once were. How did this happen? How did this new creation take place? Our union with Christ, our complete identification, and even experiential identification in Christ. We're united in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's an accomplished fact. Paul says in Colossians, you who were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. If then you have been raised with Christ, Paul says in Colossians 3, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love that line.
Amen.
I love Colossians 3:3. You have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You have been united so completely with Christ that your life is joined completely to his. And even though we have this life on earth, we have another life that's in heaven. And that is who we really are. You know all this stuff, right? I mean, this is basic sort of stuff, but we need to be reminded continually that all of this is finished, accomplished, complete. So now that we are this new creation, we are to live as new creations in Christ. In other words, we are simply to be who we are. Our life to lined up with the actual person that we have become in Christ. And that's why Paul says in Romans 6, you know, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And all of us have that desire, right? I mean, that's in our heart. The fact that you think, I really want to do better, is an indication that you have that desire within you. And God's giving you that desire, and it is a good desire. Paul says in Ephesians that we are not to walk any longer as the Gentiles in the futility of our minds. We're to put off the old self. And we're to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's an amazing fact. That's an astonishing thing. When you think about it, that our life, our new life, our new creation has been created by God in righteousness and holiness. It may not seem like that, right? But that's the reality of who we've become. Paul says in Colossians, and I'll refer to this later, we're to put to death what is earthly in you, in the things that we once, in which we once walked, we're to put them all away. And then we're to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So that's just a preview, a quick preview of New Testament scriptures that you know, but scriptures we need to be reminded of. You're a new creation in Christ. You're a new creation because you have been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrections, and now we are to live out this new life. Yeah.
I have a question. It says in Romans 6, 3 to 4, that we have been baptized in his death, so we died with him on the cross. Then we have been buried with him, so we went into the ground with him, and then we have been raised with him.
Yeah.
And now we are seated with him in heavenly places.
Yeah.
So how is it that we focus then on, oh, we have sinned again, we have trespassed again, oh, Lord have mercy, or whatever. So instead of focusing on darkness and sins and what the devil is doing and what not, why is it that we then, if that is the truth, are not focused on being crucified, being buried, being raised, and sitting in heavenly places?
Right.
Why?
Why do we focus on the negative?
Yes. Yeah.
I think that's part of our, well, that's a great question. I'm going to talk to that. I've got a great illustration for you at the end of my talk.
Okay.
It's going to just wow you, but so hang in there. But I think I'm going to say this very thing, that our focus is so much on the negative. I think it's part of our fallen nature, this thing I'm going to talk about in a minute, about our failures. We're always trying to correct our failures, and so our mindset is not on who we are in Christ, our life hidden with Christ in God. And part of what I'm going to talk about is to completely reorient our mindset, our thought life. And I'm going to get there.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
Can I just comment?
Yeah, comment.
Yeah,
good.
I think there's a difference between what John was saying about knowing. No, there's the knowing, but there's also the believing, and then beyond believing is the receiving of it. And do we fully receive what Christ has done for us? And do we fully understand the full package and the impact of what he did for our lives? I think we just barely touch the surface of that. So,
that's great.
Yeah, we do have to believe it. We do have to receive it. Are you a new creation? Do you believe that? That's a great question. You got a handheld here? Yeah, give it to Brian right here, and then we'll come up to David.
Yeah. Okay. So I've wondered if, because we all struggle with the complexity of what's happened, right? There's these statements about our identity that have changed, and yet we see in our character that we're just the same as we were yesterday, in one sense, from when I become a Christian, right? And I wonder if this analogy is good. I'm curious. If I grew up as an orphan in a slum somewhere, and I've learned to be a thief, I lie, I beat up, I bully younger kids, you know, all of this, and one day a benevolent, godly person comes and adopts me.
And they're wealthy.
Maybe they're even royalty, right?
Yeah.
And so now, and the adoption papers are signed, and I'm now a son, adopted son, with all of the rights and benefits of this royalty, but my character is still just the same as it was yesterday. And so now it's this lifetime transformation of me going, I'm not the kid I was anymore. I need to learn to bring my character, my actions, my thoughts, my affections into line with this royalty that I've become. I don't know, but that's the impression I get, is why it's so difficult, and why it's, in one sense, appropriate for us to understand the negativeness that our character is not lining up with who we've become adopted.
Well, if you move into the mansion and you go, this can't be true, I don't believe it, I don't think this is going to last forever, and they're going to kick me out.
Right.
Because that would be our mission.
Yeah.
Well, I have another comment about seems like we are more, it seems like he said, focusing on the negative. Now let's swing back. When certain groups or certain, what I call, creed, focusing too much on the positive, the prosperity, then somehow there's murmur here, we are sort of criticizing them for only taking the lemon juice, squeezing the lemon, and not taking the good part of the gospel, and forgetting the pain of the cross. They like to wear the cross, the crown, but forget the pain of the cross. So I have a dilemma here too. So I wanted to, that's why I sit down here, to learn from you guys.
Okay. Great. Great to have you here, David. So let me just read. Richard Foster writes this: spiritual formation for the Christian basically refers to the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ. The outer life of the individual becomes a natural expression or outflow of the character and teachings of Jesus. You know, this is what Brian's going to teach tomorrow morning on Luke, that the Pharisees clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is dirty. This has to happen internally and work itself out in our life. We're either living outside in or we're living inside out. The process of spiritual formation in Christ is one of progressively replacing destructive images and ideas with the images and ideas that fill the mind of Jesus himself. Spiritual formation in Christ moves towards a total exchange of our ideas and images for his. Now let's talk about this old self a little bit. You know, we throw that term out, we just, you know, put off the old self. So what's the old self? Robert Mulholland writes, the essence of the old self is a mode of being in the world, decentered from life in God, although seeking to retain God on its own terms. A mode of being that creates its own structures of identity, meaning, value, and purpose, and mode of being that determines for itself the nature of its own being. It's a life decentered from God, separate from God. The old self is the self that we became, the self that we were born with, that's separated from God. The old self is a self-referenced life, taking the role of God in our lives, trying to live autonomous from God, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. The old self is the self that we build, devise, and erect in order to have identity, meaning, value, and purpose apart from God. The old self is your role, it's your title, it's your personal image that is largely a creation of your own mind and attachments. The old self is the way we learn to live, survive, and cope in a broken world. The old self is based on what we do, what we have, what people think about us. The old self is our default way of living that was rooted in our sin nature, the anti-God nature that we had when we came into the world. Basically, the old self is a self-referenced life, decentered from God. The old self is no longer who we are, but it's like kind of like a virus in our flesh that keeps appearing on a continual basis. Maybe it's, I don't know, Arthur's here, maybe there's a disease that he can, maybe it's like herpes, you know, you never get rid of it, but it just keeps showing up occasionally or more often than occasionally, and you can't take a medicine to get rid of it all, but it's there. And it's like a virus. It's not who we are, but this is why we can't always do what we want to do or not do what we don't want to do, what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. Some writers refer to the old self as the false self. And I like the word false because it means that the life we sometimes live is a lie. To live in the old self is a lie. It's a falsehood because we're not living based on the reality of who we are in Christ. We're living a lie. If we're living self-reference, that's a lie because our life is no longer self-reference. We're tied to Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We have a case often of a mistaken identity. We are not two selves simultaneously. We are only one. We're the true self. We're the new man. But this old self convinces us that we have a split personality. We're just simply redeemed people that carry around some false ways of thinking and living. And that's part of our journey, is to grow out of some of these things, to grow up into who we really are. Ryan?
I was gonna ask, is would it be safe to almost, right, in Paul's Jewish mind, with everything we're talking with Tremper, right? We got woman wisdom and woman folly, almost old self, new self, kind of stuff. And here's Paul centuries later, in light of Jesus, almost putting these new words to woman folly, woman wisdom. And they're both up on their mountaintops. They're both up in their things, yelling at all the passerbys. But here is Jesus having personified woman wisdom, as it were, or whatever. And
yeah, I like the word associating. You read Proverbs, you go, I really want to be this kind of person. And then you come to New Testament. How do I do that? And then you come to New Testament, and it's fulfilled in Christ, and our life in Christ.
So you obviously Paul's Jewish roots with this proverb mindset.
Yeah, Proverbs 1 is about his creation. It's totally Proverbs chapter 8, what Tremper talked about this morning. Yeah.
Question?
Yeah.
So I just had a question.
Okay.
So I'm visiting, right, with
I got to get your mic. I'm hard of hearing. I'm sorry.
So I'm Daryl from...
Hi, Daryl.
Hi. So I'm visiting with my friend.
Yeah.
Here, this is my first time coming to a retreat like this.
Okay.
So I grew up Southern Baptist.
Okay.
In the South. So for me, the old self was not bad because it kept me safe. Through my journeys, I came out here 13 years ago on drugs and homeless, and God gave me the strength to go back to school, get educated. I'm very educated now. What I'm saying is my struggles is scary. Sometimes I lose faith, and all that stuff we're talking about. I have Christian experiences. I remember when I used to go to church, and I was so scared to do anything wrong because I was going to go to hell. And now I'm at the point now where I'm growing, but this transition is so scary. And when you talk about the new self, I don't even know what that means, the new self. I mean, I'm having a blast here and everything, and everybody fellowshipping. But I just want to be real and honest, and this is a scary spot to be in.
Scary for the rest of us, too.
Right, I mean, it's almost like everybody for me anyway, I'm so busy trying to act Christ-like. And I really appreciate what this guy here said. It's like, there's these negative things people want to talk about, and all these positive things people want to talk about, and sometimes it gets so confusing that you just want to isolate and get some message from God. So I'm just trying to share it, and I really appreciate coming here and being here, and it's given me another insight, another perspective on things. So even though I'm struggling now, just being here, like, what is this all about, and what are we saying? What is the message? And because we can throw scriptures and. You could throw scriptures all day and hope they stick.
Yeah.
And it's just a good experience. That's what I'm saying. It's a great experience.
Well, obviously, God has just shared. Right where God wants him. And he's working.
Yeah.
And it's great to have you here. And I think you're probably voicing a lot of guys, you know, thoughts. And the worst thing we can do is pretend that we're doing it all right. Or that we're living under law. That we look like the Christian that we want to be, but we really aren't. And what we're trying to do is become who we really are. And be so steeped in that that's the overflow of our life, is what's happening inside is flowing out of us. Let me talk about the old self and what it looks like. Because I think you know, we become a new Christian and a new self, so we just try to forget about the old self, but we don't deal with it. We don't look at it and think about some of the issues in our life.
Yeah, well, you know, why should we talk about something that is dead? You know, the
old
self died.
Because so that we can put it to death.
The old self is dead. It died with Christ on the
cross. You're right.
So I'm talking about my old dead identity, right? So, hey, how about
sometimes I think it shows up.
The same way like the same gentleman that just spoke up. So what does that actually mean? And how is it being done? And who is doing the work of becoming a new self?
Well, for me, it helps me identify those areas that I need to give over to God.
John?
So, yeah.
Over here.
Yeah.
I'd like to respond to what you were talking about. In my own life, you talk about what does the new self look like? One of the ways that I've kind of got a handle on it is my ego. When my ego is out of the way, I feel, first of all, this transition's a process. It's we spent all the rest of our life doing this. I thought when I got to be my age, I'd be all set and have it all together. But something went wrong. But anyway, but it's a process. We become Christian, but still that growth is an ongoing deal. So we struggle with that and we deal with that suffering. And that goes on and on and on. But specifically, one of the things that I finally got a handle on is my ego. When my ego is in the way, people can say things. I'll get my feelings hurt. I'll go, you can't talk to me like that. You can't, you know, and I get into all that. But when I can kind of feel like I'm moving, you know, along the path and getting there, those things don't bother. You know, your ego's not in your way. I don't know if that's helpful, but for me, that's one of the signals that I can kind of pick up that I'm getting closer to the new self, whatever that is. I hope that's helpful. That's for me.
No, I appreciate that because you're making a good point. Because if I'm acting Christ-like and somebody hurt my feelings, first thing I say is, "You hurt my feelings. You're not supposed to hurt my feelings." Yeah. But that old self didn't care if you hurt my feelings because my feelings got hurt before.
Right.
And so. You make me. That was a great point right there. I get my feelings hurt, and I'm saying that's not supposed to happen to me.
Yeah.
Because God's supposed to help me to understand. God's supposed to protect me and all of this great stuff. But I forget, and then my ego gets in, and it's terrible when my ego.
And we get offended, and we just get all, you know, uppity and stuff like that. Yeah, that's for me. That's one of my signals for me.
Let me just lay out some things that trip us up to be aware of. Robert Mulholland describes the characteristics of the old self. First is fear. We're fearful people. We live in fear. Fear is the alternative to being a child of God. Our identity is based upon what we do. We fear that our false identity will be exposed. We fear we're not going to be valued or approved. We become anxious and insecure. I can look back on my life, 63 years, and I can see very definitely how much fear has controlled my life and controlled my actions. I'm fearful. That's part of the old self. A corollary to fear is anger. When we're fearful, insecure, we often get angry. Anger happens when we don't get what we want, or life's not turning out the way we want it to turn out. We think that God should bless us in some way. We fight and claw for what we want, and we often use anger to do this. I think for men, I think a lot of men, I mean, if I say that, and this is part of from being with a group of guys, meeting with them regularly. When I talk about fear with a group of guys, every guy knows what I'm talking about. And most of the guys that I've been with over the past 30 years would admit to having a problem with anger, frustration. And we can boil over, we keep it inside, and then it boils over some way, somehow. The old self is protective. We defend, we guard, We build a wall around our hearts. We want to create and maintain our own space that nobody can get to. It's manipulative. We manipulate others in ways that are most advantageous to our own security, prestige, and especially our agenda. The old self is destructive. We become addicted to things that are not healthy, unhealthy practices. We become destructive to ourselves, to others, to the world in which we live. And not only do we lose our union with God, but we gradually deteriorate mentally, emotionally, and physically. That's what Proverbs would tell you, right? You're reading for Elizabeth Tremper. Hey, if you do this, if you're a fool, if you follow the woman down the street, she is going to take you to Sheol. And I know that very well. Unhealthy habits are often the result of bitterness and resentment that grow in us like cancer. The old self exalts self. We promote our agenda and ourselves above other people. Our behavior is driven for our need for approval, what people think about us. As men, we're task-oriented, generally speaking. We want to achieve. We want to climb the mountain. We want to run the race. We want to do something remarkable. And oftentimes, we base our identity on that. We are achievers. The old self is indulgent. We seek joy and pleasure in places other than God and what He gives. We seek to gratify our own desires. And then we become imprisoned. And I think this is why men turn to fantasy. We have fear. We have frustration and anger. So what do? We leave reality and we enter into fantasy. Fantasy life. Fantasy movies. Fantasy video games. Fantasy football. You know, we just pretend that we're living in a different world to numb the pain that we are experiencing in our insecurities and anxieties. Yeah, Arthur?
That phrase, exalt self, strikes home to me. I read or heard that this is the ultimate expression of narcissism, because what we're really doing is we're putting ourselves on the throne rather than God. Narcissism and pride. I can do it my way. I don't need anyone's help. I'm essentially God. I'm going to run the show. And it doesn't work very well.
Yeah, and we can go to church, and we can read our Bibles, but we're not losing control of our life. We're still in control. And I can even keep the law, and I can do good Christian things, and still maintain control of my life, decentered from God. Yeah, wait.
I think it goes even further than what Arthur mentioned. I think narcissism is where we desire to be worshipped.
Yeah.
And when our ego really gets in the way, what we're really saying is, I am God, and I want you to know I'm God, and I want you to worship me, yeah, and make me feel good like I think I deserve.
Yeah. I think we're that.
I think we're that prone to idolatry.
Yeah. And then finally, the old self makes distinctions. We categorize and class people and try to put them in groups. We just always want to make ourselves feel better or equal with everybody around us. We don't like to be with people that make us feel inferior. But what's behind all of this? The root of the problem. Let me suggest some things. Very early in life, we developed a personal program for happiness. We developed a personal program for happiness. We had an idea of what our life was going to be like, and we tried to do that. And we began to attach ourselves to false ways of finding identity, value, meaning, and purpose. We attached ourselves to these things, and we expected to receive from these things the things that we were supposed to receive from God. We attached ourselves to false objects, idols, to deal with feelings of vulnerability, shame, and inadequacy. We attached ourselves to idols to gain power, prestige, and possession. We don't accept God on His terms. we want to make up the contract that he's going to sign. But that is not who we are. We are that person no longer. And the journey is now to bring these parts of our life in which we find identity, value, meaning, and purpose apart from God, and bring those things to God. To identify with those things and allow them and detach from them and attach them to God. We don't have to live this way. That is the promise that Paul gives us. We are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But it's not easy. It just is not easy. It's a process. And we're involved in that process. And God wants us to be involved in that process. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4, God desires us to become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The new self is Christ in us, the hope of glory, is the branch that's connected to the true vine. It's not a resuscitated self. It's not a fixed up old self patched together. It is a resurrected, recreated self. And the new self sets us free from the domination and prison of the old self, even though the world may hate us and reject us. The new self cannot be lost or taken from us. What we're doing is learning to live in heaven right now, where our true life is hidden with Christ in God. What does this look like? Well, it's the things that Paul lists in Colossians 3. We have compassionate hearts. We suffer with people. We immerse our lives in the brokenness of others. We don't look at other people as an agenda for our purposes and goals. We see people the way God sees them. We become kind. This is a characteristic of the new self. We have consideration of another. We show tenderness. No matter how manipulative or mean other people appear to be, we can show kindness. We're humble. We're lowly. Instead of exalting self, we live poor in spirit. And we treat other people as precious and valuable. We don't care where we fit in to the group, where the pecking order is. We become free of that. We're meek or gentle. We pour out grace on others. We don't have to defend ourselves or protect ourselves. Even if we're perceived wrongly, we can give that up. We can be long-suffering, patient, hanging in there for the long haul. Because that's what Christ did. And so because we are in Christ, we can do that as well. The new self is not easily offended, doesn't hold on to old hurts, doesn't have to punish people or get revenge, doesn't dwell on the differences in others, doesn't need to protect self, doesn't hide or cling or grasp, doesn't hate or reject self, doesn't dwell on being worthy or unworthy, lets go of consequences and results, is satisfied and content. The new self is no longer I, but I in union with the I am. Life is not about me. I am about life and my life in God. And as a result, the new self can live in complete freedom. And that's who we want to come. Now, how can we do this? All of us know that this isn't easy. I want to do this. I want to be this person. I really do. But it's not easy. Not easy to let go of the old self, because it's the only self we've ever known. The only the only way we've lived, perhaps. And it's scary. It's just like our friend says here, I'm going to the unknown. What happens if I give up control? What happens if I don't defend myself? What happens if I don't manipulate others around me to get my way? Who's going to take care of me? See, it is scary. And yet it's the process, it's the passage that God wants us to go through. And if we're, of course, if we're open and honest with each other and have an authentic relationship with God, then we're all in this together, which makes it much more powerful than trying to do it on our own. So let me just mention these things here I've listed briefly, and then I'll give you my million-dollar illustration. Be aware of what's going on inside of you. Your emotions, your attitudes that affect you in different ways, negative ways. I think that's part of what it means to know yourself. Pay attention. Think about your personal plan for happiness, the way you want the world to be. Think about your attachments to things or people that provide you with identity, meaning, value, and purpose separate from God. Think about your relationships, too. Think about your relationships. Think about how you live in those relationships. Think about the dynamics of those relationships. That's going to tell you a lot about your old self, how you function, and it's also going to tell you a lot about your relationship with God. Because I can bet you that if you're performing to earn approval from people, you're going to be performing to earn acceptance from God. If you feel insecure around people, you feel self-conscious and insecure when you come to God. And rather than coming to God, you want to hide from God. 3, abandon your old self, especially your religious false self. And the words the scripture uses are put off, put to death, deny self, take up your cross, allow yourself to die. What takes place in along this spiritual journey is we die before we die. That make sense? Go ahead and die. Because you already died in Christ. So before you physically die, just go ahead and count yourself dead to all the things that once were your old self. Don't be fearful of the unknown. Let it go. Detach. And I love this word, detach. Detach. As you notice the things, the false ways you find identity, value, meaning, and purpose, detach from those things. Mentally detach. Lord, I'm going to unhook from my obsession with pornography. I'm going to unhook that. I'm going to detach and abandon that. I'm going to carry it out to the trash bin, and I'm going to put it in the trash. Detach. Dismantle your personal plans for happiness. Give them up. Because if you don't give them up willingly, God is going to take them from you in one way or another. He has a way of just taking our things that we grasp onto. He begins to take our fingers off one by one until we have to let it go. Our death with Christ, our crucifixion with Christ, tells us to abandon our self-referenced mode of living where we find identity, value, and purpose and meaning in places other than God. Our death with Christ is the loss of everything that has defined us. Completely reorient your mind based on the reality of who you are in Christ, beloved, holy, and chosen. And this is what it means to renew your mind when Paul's talking about put off and renew your mind. The thought that you wake up in the morning is, I am holy, beloved, and chosen. That is my identity. I'm living in a relationship with God. That becomes our constant thought, where our mindset is so essential to this process. of grasping, believing, and what just exactly what Frank said, receiving this new identity, this new meaning for life. Life can suck, but it's not meaningless. Life can be hard, but it has purpose. And I'm an essential part, and we are an essential part of what God wants to do in this world. Okay? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Yeah, John.
Yeah, it seems like the as you're describing this, it's almost like you're talking to me. As you're describing this, it's almost like you're talking to me personally. And I find it interesting that all of these scriptures that you've gone through are actually talking to a group of people, to the church and a body.
Yeah.
And so it's easy. I mean, every time I've tried to make any progress on putting to death the old self and putting on the new self by myself, I have failed miserably. And the only way that I've ever been able to make progress in that area is when I've done it as a part of a community. And it's not like I stand up in church on Sunday and share all of my junk with everybody, but in a small group where I'm actually free to journey with people and say, I fell again this week. I blew it. And it's not even just the accountability of it, like they're going to keep me accountable. It's the beauty of men or couples or women or students journeying together through this stuff. So I think there's an element of all this that is about us coming together in the journey, not just, it's not like I have to somehow now figure this out. That's just
we cannot mature in Christ and grow in our spiritual life as an individual. It needs authentic, real community. It cannot happen another way, because all of the things of the new self, compassionate hearts, kindness, gentleness, tenderness, lowliness, it's all about relationships with other people. Forgiveness, forbearance happens in relationship with people. And if it's not happening here, it's not going to happen when we take it out on the road. This is where it has to happen, and therefore that requires that we have significant relationships in our life. We're not just sleepwalking through life doing this, unaware of people. Are we aware of people? You know, I mean, I can look at somebody's face and I can see they're in pain. It's not rocket science. It means being in tune, in touch with people around me. I'm amazed at how many people think that they are the only person in the grocery market or walking down the street. I constantly have to avoid people because they're not looking at anybody but themselves. That is not who we are or how we're supposed to live. All right. Abandon yourself to God. And the words of Scripture are put on, set your mind on the things above, put on Christ, attach yourself to God, surrender yourself, which is not a passive action, but actively desiring and accepting God on His terms, believing that what is happening in my life right now is God's doing, realize that He loves me more than I even love myself. And so I'm surrendering myself to love. Accept brokenness as a necessary step to a greater end. Give God consent to change us. Say, God, you can change me. Or you can take away what I value most. I'm going to give you that permission. And, you know, it's not willfulness, but it's a willingness, constant willingness to allow God to be at work in our life. Think about saying yes more than saying no. And this gets back to the point our friend makes. You recognize the things you're going to detach from, but then our mindset is on who we are. The person we really are. Rather than living in the guilt, shame, failure of the person that we wanted to fix up and patch up to be the person we wanted to be. So I got to get right into illustration. I play golf. I grew up playing golf. I was fairly good in high school. I played a lot. It was my first love, and it took a lot of years to detach from finding my value in playing golf. It was really important to me. I'm a performer. I love to achieve all these sorts of things. And so it's been a kind of a blessing and a curse. And finally, I think I can enjoy playing golf, even if I get some doubles and triple bogeys, as long as I have some good shots. But a few years ago, 10, 12 years ago, I grew up, I was self-taught. I'm not a country club kid. I was the caddy at the country club, not the member. Brian and I are real different. I always feel more comfortable in the kitchen with the waiters than I do in the dining area with the members, so that's just who I am. I think I'm going to get that book, The Tremper, about the social animal. I need to read that book. Anyway, I was self-taught, and I was all feel. How many golfers? Do we have anybody? Nobody, hardly a few. So I was all feel. I practiced. I played golf 5 days a week, and I practiced 3 to 4 hours a day. Hmm. I practiced my back, and I practiced my short game constantly. My putting, chipping around the green. If I was anywhere around the green, I could pretty much get up and down in two. You know, I didn't hit the ball particularly well, but around the greens, I could pitch and get the feeding, pretty much guarantee that I would be within 3 feet of the cup. Well, a few years ago, I started reading a little bit more about golf. This is maybe 10, 12, I don't know, 15 years ago. And I realized that I was a hands player. When I putted, I'd break my wrist. And somebody said, that's not how you should putt. You should putt like this, move your shoulders, and you don't move, and this becomes your motion. So I tried to change, and it destroyed my putting, and it destroyed my pitching. And so I'd get to putt, and I was so trying not to break my wrist that I would get to the ball, and it would just stop, because my mindset was totally on not breaking my wrist. That makes sense? And basically, my golf game went into the what you know where, and I couldn't score. I stopped keeping score. I just went out and played, and then I just automatically two putt, or three putt, or four putt, because I couldn't. The ball was going all over the place. Rich knows because he played with me. So I picked up a book a few years ago, and I actually read it a couple months ago. By some golf sports psychology guy. And he talked about the mental approach to putting out of your mind. He's helped a lot of tour players and make a lot of money. Maybe he can help me make a lot of money. But he said, what he wrote was, fix your mind on the target. Don't think about the process. Just fix your mind on the target. Don't think about just getting it close. Think about holding every putt. Because your body can adjust to the distance, the speed, and so on. It will do that automatically if you keep your focus on the target. I read this book in September. I'm putting out of my mind. And I told this to Rich yesterday. We actually played some golf yesterday, and I sunk a couple three putts, right, Rich? And I relayed to Rich this because he knows this because he played golf with me and knows how frustrated and angry and into fantasy I go. And I relayed this, and you're a different putter. I go, all I'm thinking about is the target. That ball is going in the hole. I'm convinced when I get up there, I'm going to make every putt. My mindset is no longer on what I'm not doing. My mindset is on the target. And all day long, Rich said, "New man, new man." And it's a great illustration because, I mean, it really is what you guys, what you said there, what the brother says in the back of the room. I'm keeping my mindset on the target of who I am in Christ. My life hidden with Christ in God. And if I keep my mindset on that target, and I won't do it all the time, I have to keep coming back to it and being around brothers and sisters that help me do it and being authentic and real and not pretending, but if I just focus on the target, the Spirit in me knows how to do it. I don't have to try so hard. It's going to come naturally as I give myself over to God. That makes sense?
Yes, it does.
So I said to Rich yesterday when we were playing golf, God gave me this problem with my putting just so I would have a great illustration for you guys. Keep our eyes on the target. And finally, let me say, treat yourself with compassion and grace. Have compassion on yourself. God does. We're harder on ourselves than God is. He's taking care of everything, every failure, every screw up. And he looks upon us with eyes of compassion. And he graces us over and over again. And so receive that too. Don't beat yourself up. Just go on to the next hole. Hit a double bogey, just go to the next hole. Hit some good shots. Because if you dwell on it, you're going to screw up the next hole, the next day, the next conversation. I'm going to be so focused on what I didn't do right that I can't love the person who's sitting next to me. Yeah, Brian.
I think this is absolutely what Paul means when he's talking about running the race, forgetting what lies behind, and pressing on towards what's ahead. And for me, like this is where rubber hits the road with your faith. This is where you find out what you really believe, is whether or not you can focus on the goal and move towards it without thinking about, oh, whether or not I'm sinning. I think a lot of people, especially from Protestant backgrounds, are used to this attitude of like spiritual self-flagellation. Oh, am I sinning? Am I going to sin? What are my sin habits? You know, all this like scouring of your soul that diverts you from pressing on towards that. But it's really, like Daryl said, it's really scary to not, to move away from that and move on into this sort of almost uncertain path between where you are now and where you ultimately, will end up, and not trying to chart that out by looking at what you should stop doing. And it's also scary, I think, to face the notion that you will still probably do some atrocious things. And how do you recover from that? I think we tend a lot towards a phrase I've heard called sin management, where you try to stop yourself short or put yourself out of context where sins are encouraged. And those are good practices to do, but they can, I think, become idols in the sense that we focus so much on doing those preventative things that we forget about why we're doing them.
Law can be helpful to keep us out of the bars or out of the brothel. Some law might be good, but it's not going to transform us inside. And what God is after is this transformation of the inside of the cup that Jesus talks about in Luke. And to become who we really are on the inside, allow that to work itself out in our life. And oftentimes, that comes when we fall apart, we lose control, and we have to give God control of our life. Well, I'm going to close here. I'm keeping a little longer. You guys are good. You need this. No, I mean, you're having fun. We're having fun. I'm just going to go to a time of prayer here for just a few minutes. And I'm going to have several movements in this prayer, asking questions and giving you a little space. I know things are bubbling up right now in your heart and mind. I know that the Proverbs this morning brought things up in your heart and mind. And I just want to give you the chance to spend a little time with God and talk to Him about it. And so I'm going to ask you to reflect on the prayer, Lord, free me from care for myself. Let the Holy Spirit probe the activities, the relationships, the habits of your head and heart that shape your life. Go to the Lord and just probe what's happening right now inside of you. What's bubbling up inside of you? Do you find manipulative, controlling dynamics in relating to others and the situations of your life? Are these reflective of the attachments of a self-referenced life? Detach from these old behaviors and abandon yourself to God. Offer the discipline of humility, seeking to work with others for the best interest of all, not merely your agenda. Lord, help me to have you as the sole content of my life today. Do you find indulgences that have become debilitating prisons? Are these proof of the deep rooting of the self-referenced life in something other than God? Detach from these old behaviors and abandon yourself to God. Offer the discipline of abstinence or simplicity. Lord, help me to have you as the sole content of my life today. Do you find abusive, dehumanizing behaviors that demean and diminish others? Are these symptoms of the protectiveness and defensiveness of a self-referenced life? Detach from these old behaviors and abandon yourself to God. Offer the discipline of compassion and kindness. Lord, help me to have you as the sole content of my life today. Do you find poisonous reservoirs of bitterness, resentment, and hurt staining your relationships? Are these evidences of the unforgiveness of a self-referenced life? Detach from these old behaviors and abandon yourself to God. offer the cruciform discipline of forgiveness. Lord, help me to have you as the sole content of my life today. Heavenly Father, we worship you and praise you for the new life that we have in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we could set our mind on that life and let go of the old life. That we would die before we die and live before heaven arrives. Live in heaven as if it is here. We pray for strength, for courage. Pray for spirit. Pray for willingness. As we give over each and every part of our life to you. Be with us in our journeys. Allow us to experience your love and acceptance and your grace and your compassion so that we could truly become what you want us to be, what you intend us to be, and really who we are. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.